Perek Debeliezer, Perek Mem Vav. We're holding in the middle of the Perek. We're speaking about the story of Matan Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim and he was arranging for Hashem to be Moichel Bnei Yisrael. He went up, he went to the mountain or he didn't go to the mountain, whatever. Then he went the second time. He went up the mountain and brought the Luchos Shniyos. Now we're up to the story of different things that happened at that time, at that point. And then we'll get to the final story of Hashem being Meichel B'nai Yisrael on Yom Kippur. So it says in the Medrash, Yom Shinitna Torah, on the day that the Torah was given, Omer Samuel, or the Satan, Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our friend Sammy, the Satan, said in front of Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Al Kol HaRishoyim Nasati LiRishus, upon all the wicked people, you've given me permission, or you've given me dominion. I can rule over all wicked people. That's what the Satan says. V'al tzadikim ein atan nosin lirishus, but over the righteous people, you haven't given me permission. I can't rule over them. There's nothing. I don't have any power over them. So the Satan is complaining to Hashem that he can't do anything to tzadikim. He can only do something to rishoyim. At least that's what it seems that the Medrash is saying. Well, I'll have to exactly explain what's happening, but Amaloi, so Hashem answers him, Hare yesh lecha rishus aleihen. You do have power over them, over the tzaddikim. B'yom HaKippurim, on Yom Kippur. Im yesh lehem chet. If they have a sin, if they have done an avera, then on Yom Kippur, you have power over even the tzaddikim, I guess. V'im lav, ein lecha aleihen rishus. And if they don't have an avera, then you don't have any power over them. Period. That's what the Medrash says over here. Yeah, what are you bothered
by? I don't understand the point of Sammy, then.
Yeah.
Meaning, Sammy's job is to test you. He puts you in...
Sammy has three jobs. The Gemara says that he's... Who Yetzirah, who Satan, who Malach HaMavis. He's the one, the Yetzirah, he tries to push you into doing Vera. Then he turns around and puts on the prosecutor's clothes and he wants to go out and prosecute you for doing that affair that he convinced you to do. Right? And then he puts on the executioner's clothes and then he carries out the punishment for the avera that he prosecuted you against that he convinced you to do.
But he doesn't have dominion over the wicked people because it wouldn't be for him, the people wouldn't be wicked. He's making the Yetzer Hara is what's making the wicked people wicked.
So what are we talking about? We're talking about convincing you to do an avera. We're talking about prosecuting you to Hashem.
Convincing you to do an avera.
I understand we're talking about prosecuting.
Oh, we're talking about prosecuting.
That's what I understand.
Because it's Yom Kippur, and on Yom Kippur we're malachim. And you can't be...
Who said that we're malachim on Yom Kippur?
That's the reason we wear a kippah.
Oh, we'll get to that.
How does he have dominion over the tzaddikim at any time?
Okay, so there's a lot of questions over here. It's pretty unclear what's happening in this midrash. Let's start it like this. First of all, there's a different girsa. The Yomi Izra has a slightly different girsa in the words of the midrash. The way I read it, it says that he said, "Al kol rishoyim nasati l'rishus, v'la tzaddikim ein atan nasin l'rishus." On all the rishoyim you gave me power, and on the tzaddikim you didn't give me power. Rishoyim versus tzaddikim. The way Rabbi Yomi Izmir has the girsa, it's al kol umas oilo, al kol umas nasati l'rishus, v'la yisrael ein atan nasin l'rishus. It's not rishoyim versus tzaddikim. It's nations of the world versus the Jewish nation. So it's like a slightly different idea. So what it seems is that the Satan is complaining that he has power over other nations in the world, but he doesn't have power over the Jews. That's what it seems to be saying over here. The Bais HaGadol also sort of says this, because the Medrash said, we're talking about Yom Shinitna Torah, on the day that the Torah was given. And we said, I think it was last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, we said this, that on the day the Torah was given, so it says... They got the luchos, which was chorus ala luchos, and we said al tikri chorus ala cherus, that they became free cherus from the Malach HaMavis. The Klal Yisrael became transcended the power of the Malach HaMavis. So here the Medrash is saying that the Malach HaMavis, which is the same person, the same force as the Satan, is complaining to Hashem and saying, why is it that all the other nations of the world are subservient or fall under the dominion of the Malach HaMavis of the Satan, and the Jews don't fall under my dominion?
Just on that day.
So it seems to be saying just on at this time, right when the Jews got the Torah originally, before the chet of the Egel Hazahav, when they were above death, when they were misakin whatever the chet of Adam Rishon, and they were above the Zuhama. That's what the Gemara says. They didn't have the Zuhama that the Nachash put into Adam Rishon, so they were above death. So now the Sultan is complaining, how could they be above death and no other nation in the world is above death? That's what it seems that the complaint is. And Amen. So what's the answer? What does Hashem answer? So Hashem answers something vague over here about on Yom Kippur, if they did a virus, then you have power or not, and if not, not. So what's he talking about over here? That's one shiloh. The other shiloh is like this. There's really another Gemara about this. In the Gemara, Misachas Yoyma on Daf Chaf Aleph, Daf Chaf Amid Aleph, and in the Dorim, Lamed Beis, Amid Beis, the Gemara says something very interesting. The Gemara says that HaSatan, the Satan, is Gematria 364.
We got plenty.
The Satan is Gematria 364. And the Gemara says, to tell you that the Satan only has power 364 days a year, but not on the 365th day of the year. There's one day a year that the Satan doesn't have any power, and that's Yom Kippur. That's what the Gemara says. So now that Gemara seems to contradict everything that we're saying over here. Because here, the whole answer to the Satan was that, oh, on Yom Kippur you have power. But the Gemara says, no, the exact opposite. On Yom Kippur, the Satan doesn't have any power. So first of all, what's exactly the answer of on Yom Kippur you have power? And second of all, however we can explain that, we have to do it in a way that it's not going to contradict that Gemara that says that the Sultan doesn't have power on Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Leomi Izmir explains it like this. He gives two explanations. The first one I'm not really so comfortable with, but I'll say over what he says. It says, as we explained, the Sultan was complaining that Hashem let Bnei Yisrael be greater than all the other nations, that they're above death, and the other nations are inside death. They're inside the system of death. Right? So what does Hashem answer back to the Sultan? So the Rabbi Leo Mizra says Hashem is answering back in a joking way. That's why I'm not so comfortable, because like Hashem is joking, but Hashem answers him back like sort of sarcastically. Yeah, you have power over them on Yom Kippur if they did an Avera. Meaning, never. Because Yom Kippur, you get your Mechila, your Averas are forgiven. So you don't have an Avera. So it'll never happen that you have Yom Kippur with an Avera. So Hashem is sort of answering sarcastically like, yes, that is the way it is. The Jews don't have death. They're above your power. That's the way Rabbi Leo Mezer explains the first chat. Yeah?
That would only be according to the one who holds that the Mechila comes
even if you don't do tshuva.
Each minute at the beginning.
Oh, I heard.
As we said last week.
That's one pshat Rabbi Leo Mizra says. The other pshat he says is that what was really bothering the Satan was he was worried that why is it that the Jews are they don't get death, they're above death. You know, is that going to be forever, that the Jews are always going to be above death and they're going to be different than all the other nations of the world, that everyone else people die and the Jews, no one's ever going to die? So Hashem's answer back is that yeah, because what's going to happen in the future is that there's going to be a Cheta Egel, which happened not so long afterwards, like 40 days later. There's going to be a Cheta Egel, and the Cheta Egel is going to necessitate Hashem creating something called Yom Kippur to give the Jews a kapara. And so the answer to the Satan is... The answer to the Satan is that by Hashem referring to Yom Kippur, he's alluding to the Satan that there will be a need for such a thing as Yom Kippur, which means that there will be a Cheta Egel, and the Cheta Egel will make it that the Jews are going to be back on the same level as the rest of humanity, that their death can affect them as well. That's Rabbi Izmir's second pshat. So according to these pshatim, it works very well with the Gemara, it seems, because the Gemara is saying that the Satan doesn't have any koyach. That's talking about a different time. We're talking specifically about that day where they accepted the Torah and they were above death. That's Rabbi Izmir's pshat. The Bais HaGadol says a slightly different idea from the Rekeach. Says that this, that the Gemara says that the Satan doesn't have any power over Averas, is only talking about Averas that were done on Yom Kippur. But the Averas of the whole year that a person does, that the Satan does have Koyach to be Mekatrik, to prosecute a person for. So that, when our Medrash says that the Satan has Rishus on Yom Kippur. If you have averas, it's like about averas that were done during the whole year. Where the Gemara says that the Satan doesn't have rishus to prosecute on averas, that's specifically talking about averas done on Yom Kippur. That's how the Rekech answers this contradiction. So now, once we mentioned that Gemara in Maseches Yoma that says that HaSatan is Gematria 364, which we learned from that on the 365th day, the Satan doesn't have any power, is an interesting question. Because his name is not really HaSatan. Right? The He is not really part of his name. It's a the Satan. His name is, let's say, Satan. The is just, you know, it's the definite article. It's just a grammatical necessity. It's not really part of the name. So really, you have to say there's another five, subtract another five. One of the Mefarshim on the Ein Yaakov, I forgot which one, I think it was A.C. Yosef or Ion Yaakov, one of those Mefarshim on the Ein Yaakov explains that really it's true, there's another 5 days that the Satan doesn't have Koyach over Bnei Yisrael. That the Gemara is only sort of alluding to, but doesn't say it straight out. Another 5 days. Those are the 5 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Those 5 days. The 5 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, the Satan doesn't have Koyach. You could say, I mean, Parshat Pshat, I mentioned...
Yeah, there's only 4 days.
What?
There's only 4 days.
11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15 Sukkot. I guess you're including the first day of Sukkot. The Gemara says, the Midrash says about Sukkot, when it talks about the mitzvah of taking the Dalet Minyan, it says, V'lkachtam lechem b'yam ha-rishayin, pre-eitz hadar kapes tmarim, etc. It says, b'yam ha-rishayin. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Why is it called Yom HaRishon? So the Medrash says, the Sukkot is the Yom HaRishon of the Cheshbon of Averus. So the Sukkot, so what do you mean? The day after Yom Kippur is the first day of the Cheshbon of Averus. Why is Sukkot the first day? No, so the answer is that there's a, from Yom Kippur to Sukkot is like one long stretch of time. It's one like unit. So it ends after the first day of Sukkot. So like Sukkot is like the beginning of the...
Pashup Shah, you could say,
is because you're so busy getting a little of an Esrog and building your Sukkah or whatever, that you don't really have time to do a various between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. That's... Well, what were you going to say? I actually heard a Pshat earlier today, in the afternoon, from the Zlati Pol Rebbe. He's a Rebbe in Rav Shach on our street. He comes a few times a year. He has a shul. He gave a Shabbos Shuvah drush in the afternoon. So he said from the Bardichever, said a word from the Bardichever, why is Sukkot called the first day of the Cheshbon Averus? So the Gemara says in Maseches Yoma, it says that if a person does tshuva meyira, so zdoinais nasulai kishkakis. If a person does tshuva out of fear of Hashem, so then the sins that he did intentionally get knocked down a level and becomes as if he did it unintentionally. And then the Gemara says, but if a person does tshuva me'ava, he does repentance from love of Hashem, so then, zdoinais nasulai kizchuyos. The sins that he did intentionally get knocked down a few levels and they become merits for him. It's as if those sins turned into mitzvahs. So the Bardichever says that Yom Kippur is tshuva meira. Fine. Sukkot is tshuva me'ava. All of the Sfarim, a lot of the Chassidish Sfarim, they're very busy with this idea that Sukkot is the time of tshuva me'ava. Time of simcha, tshuva me'ava. So if Sukkot is the time of tshuva me'ava, so then once you come to Sukkot and you do tshuva me'ava, so all the averes that you did beforehand are completely gone. Even the zdoinis become like merits, as they become like mitzvahs that you did. So now, when are you going to start counting your averes? From after that. That's why Sukkot is called the first day of the cheshbon of the averes. Okay, says the Medrash. So we said that on Yom Kippur, when the person has averas, then the Satan has rishus to be mekatreg, to prosecute, and to cause some trouble. Says the Medrash, lefichach, therefore, neisim leishoyched b'yom kippurim. Therefore, we give to the Satan shoyched, we give him a bribe on Yom Kippur, shlei levatel korban shel Yisrael, so that he won't nullify the sacrifice of Bnei Yisrael. Shneimer, it says the pasuk, gur elchad laHashem, gur elchad laZozel. You make a lottery of, you take two identical, someone's at the door, should we get it?
Yeah, I'll get it. Yeah.
You take two identical goats, and you make a lottery which one's going to go to Hashem, and which one is going to go laZozel, which means basically to the Satan. So the Medrash says, Goyrala Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Korban Oila. The one that comes out to Hashem is going to be a Korban Oila. The Goyrala Shal Azazel Seir Chatos. And the goat that the lottery came out that it should go to Azazel is a Seir Chatos. It's going to be a Korban Chatos that you throw off the cliff. And you know, that's the famous expression, the scapegoat. That's the scapegoat. Over here, the Medrash says that the one that goes to Hashem is Korban Oila. It's not really a Korban Oila because it's really a Korban Chatas. It says in the Pesukim that the seer that goes to Hashem is called is a Korban Chatas, but a Sol Chatas. So the Radal wants to change the gears. He says it's a mistake. Instead of saying Oila, it's supposed to say Chatas. I pointed out that in Perek Tes and Perek Yed Aleph and other places in Perek Debeliezer, we find that it uses the word Oila to mean Chatas. I don't know why it does that, but we found that a few other places, we had it by Yoina, we had it a few places earlier, that Pirkei Avos, for some reason, uses the word Oila to mean Chatas.
It was like a general term.
Maybe it's something like that.
Zebach, and then it gets down specifically. Or Zebach is also a general.
Zebach, yeah, but also sometimes Zebach means Dafka, Korban Shlomim. Yeah, so I'm not sure. Abiliomi Izmir says a vart, which I think he's trying to answer this question: why would the Medrash call it an oila if it's really a chatas? And he says because he explains that an oila, the Gemara says that an oila is mechaper al hirhur alev. An oila, a korban oila, burnt offering, it atones for the sin of a thought of avera. A person who has thoughts of doing an avera or sins through his thoughts. So a korban oila is a kapara for that. You're not obligated to bring a korban oila. An oila is something that a person brings voluntarily. A korban chatas, you do a certain avera that you get curries for. So if you do it b'sheigeg, if you do it unintentionally, so you're obligated to bring a chatas. A korban oila, it's more fuzzy. When do you bring a korban oila? So usually an oila is considered something that you bring voluntarily. So it's a medrash. The medrash, could be it's a gemara also, I'm not sure. That it says a chiddush that an oila is also serves as a kapara for a person who has thoughts of an avera. So it says that we have to do to get in tandem with the scapegoat that goes to Azazel, which our medrash is saying over here is a bribe, so to speak, to the Satan. In tandem with that, we're also offering a korban to Hashem as an oila, because when you bring this scapegoat for the Azazel, for the Satan, you might have the wrong thoughts and the wrong intentions. Because, this is a very fine line over here, and it's a very tricky topic. When you offer the scapegoat, who is the korban for? Not who's it benefiting. No. Who the korban is for the sake of... I'm saying you're offering it in the name of Azazel. That's what you're offering it in the name of the Satan. So that's considered avodah zarah. If I slaughter an animal, I'm saying I'm slaughtering this in honor of the Satan, right? Then you have joined a satanic cult, right? And you can now slaughter, I don't know, whatever these satanic cult people do, right? That's mamash avodah zarah. That's your worship. You're making a sacrifice. You're bringing a korban to a deity besides Hashem, right? So it can't be that this korban, the scapegoat that goes to Azazel, that the Medrash described over here as a bribe to the Satan. It can't be that the korban is for the Satan, right? Now, if you make a mistake and you think that that's what it is, so because of that, we bring with the scapegoat, we also bring an oila to Hashem as a kapara for those bad thoughts that you had, that you thought you were bringing a korban to what's really an avodah zarah. You're worshipping a different god, you're worshipping a different force.
I hear, but a shochad is not a... If you want to go see the king,
yeah,
you know the king has the power, but you can't get there.
Yeah.
So you give a shochad to his sar to get through the sar to the king.
Yes.
It doesn't mean you're giving credence to the sar.
No.
It means you're not saying the sar had any power. Fuch, you're getting the sar out of the way with this quote-unquote card.
Yeah, but...
That's what a shochad is. It's not a show of... allegiance.
But as we've spoken in the past, that is exactly what Avodah Zarah is. Because even the people who worship Avodah Zarah, as the Rambam in Hilchos Avodah Zarah says, that they recognize that Hashem is the supreme power. It's just that they feel, for whatever reason, that they can't relate directly to Hashem, so they'll go to like the second in command or whatever, the people who are on the lower level.
I understood that to mean, I hear that, but I understood that to mean that they think the lower level
has power.
The power that Hashem gave them. They have power.
Yeah, but the sun has no power.
The moon right.
has no power.
And whatnot. In Achinami, there's a God, but God went away, and these people remain with the powers.
These forces, yeah.
Yeah, but it's not necessary. But so therefore, they're giving them the money is
so you're
giving allegiance to the power that these.
So you're drawing a slight chiluk between here and Avodah Zarah.
A good thing. You don't give a shochad to someone you respect. Dafka. So if you the president.
Right.
Of
it's true. It's true.
You
don't you're not
shochad.
Right. It's true. You're not shechting. You're not shechting the scapegoat and sprinkling his blood on the mountain or something and saying it's l'shem the sultan. You're throwing it off the cliff. It's true. It's not exactly a, you know, an honorable korban in a way.
I'm just trying to. Here's the question, and it can be looked at this the wrong way, but
it's
not a positive.
Rebellion Izmir, he takes it. I don't know. It could be he's in my mind. He's taking it a little bit like too far. He says that like the idea of bringing a carbon l'Azazel is because you sort of want to suck up to the Satan. Because right, so you know, if the Satan comes up from a gets a carbon from a chash from a Jew, so like it makes him feel good about himself. And he said he brings the midrashim that we had earlier in Perek Lamed Ches and Lamed Tes that says that Hashem took down the Satan from his higher place of authority in the upper realms and brought him down a notch. So we're trying to like show the Satan like, oh, really, you deserve more, like, you know, to make him feel good about himself so that like he won't be mekatrig against us. It's like, there you're actually trying to affect the Satan, or the way the Satan is thinking or dealing with us. You know,
it's almost the Hanifa to the Satan.
There's a famous story. I don't want to say over the whole story because I don't remember exactly the details. There's a famous story. You can look it up on Google if you remember this after the shir. There's a story of someone named Rabbi Yosef de la Reina. That's his name, Rabbi Yosef de la Reina. He was a big mekubal, and he was getting very into Kabbalah and learning all kinds of things or whatever. And somehow he got the impression he could bring Mashiach if he offered a certain type of korban to the Satan. And he ended up offering a certain type of korban, some incense. He offered it in the name of the Satan, and then he realized afterwards that he did avoid a zar and like went downhill from there. It's like it's a whole story. Like it's a very fine line, like dealing with these type of things. But the truth is like this. The Ramban sort of speaks about this in Parshas Acharei Mois when it talks about the scapegoat as well. But the Bais HaGadol, the Pirshi on the bottom, he says this very, very strongly. Why do we give a bribe to the Satan on Yom Kippur? It says, Ki kasher yashlimu atzmam b'mitzvah satayah, when a person completes himself, when people complete themselves through the commandments of the Torah, Vakravas karbanas kilchasan, and the halachas of bringing karbanas according to the way that they are ordained by the Torah. Hine be'emet, behold, be'emes gam baldinam. Behold, it comes out that also their baldin, their adversary, hu hayetzer hara, that is the evil inclination, yashlim itam, he'll make peace with them. Via be'ezer lahalitz toiv ba'adenu, and he'll come and defend us. And find good for us. He'll be an advocate for us. And there's no greater bribery than that. So what's the Bais HaGadol saying? He's saying that the korban of the scapegoat doesn't affect the Satan. The korban of the scapegoat really is just Hashem told me to do it. Why am I doing this korban to the scapegoat? Nothing to do with the Satan himself. Hashem told us that this is what we're supposed to do, so I'm doing it. The fact that I'm fulfilling the commandment in the way that Hashem gave it to me, that is already going to make some sort of peace between me and the Yetzer Hara. And that's going to affect the relationship with the Sultan.
Snegor Kenase Knegor.
Kategor Nase Snegor.
Kategor Nase Snegor.
Right.
The prosecution becomes the defendant.
Right. By listening to Hashem. By
you doing this Tzivui of Hashem.
But the point is, at the end of the day, it's not of Avodah Zarah. I'm doing it because Hashem told me to do it. Because it says in Leviticus, it says in Parashas Acharemos, scapegoat. Mm. I'm not doing it because I have some sort of superstition or whatever. This is an important point, because in the academic world, they look at this whole topic over here as one of the proofs or one of the ideas that they point to show that, you know, really Judaism has vestiges of ancient paganism from before they became Jewish. And this is one of them. We offer a sacrifice to the Satan. So we're saying you're not offering a sacrifice to Satan. At the end of the day, you're offering a sacrifice because Hashem told you this is what you're supposed to do. You're not doing it for the Satan. You're doing it for Hashem. I mean, Lahavdil, it's not exactly the same idea, but the Muslims, when they go to Mecca, right, in Saudi Arabia, they go to Mecca, one of the things they do there is they take rocks and they throw rocks at the big rock over there.
I've heard that's the holiest thing in their religion. That's
Yeah, you take rocks and you throw rocks over there. That's what they do in Mecca.
The Ikar of their religion.
So there's a story. There was a person named Avadia Hager, Obadiah the Ger, the convert. He used to be Muslim and he became a Ger. He became Jewish, and he used to be Muslim. He became Jewish, and people used to say to him, they're like, "You used to be Muslim. You would do this ritual of throwing rocks at the Mecca. Your mom is you were worse than like just a regular guy. You were an Avid Avodah Zarah. You were throwing rocks. That's Avodah Zarah. That's the Gemara talks about a type of Avodah Zarah called Marculus, which we understand is the Avodah Zarah of Mercury, of the Roman worship. The Roman god Mercury was worshipped by arranging rocks and throwing piles of rocks or whatever. He was the god of traveling. So that was the way you would make like a portable shrine is you take three rocks, you put them like one like this, one like this, one like this, and you throw more rocks into the pile and it makes it more coveted for him, and that's like the way he worshipped Mercury. Right? So he said that these Arabs that are throwing rocks, they're worshipping Avodah Zarah. You're worse than regular guy. You used to be an Avid Avodah Zarah. So this Rav Avadia Ger, he said, no, it's not true. He said, it's not true. It's not real Avodah Zarah. So they asked the Rambam. This is in Tshuvas Rambam. It's printed in Tshuvas. The Rambam's letter to Avadia Hager. So the Rambam says it's not really Avodah Zarah. It started off as Avodah Zarah because the ancient Arabs were really pagans. They didn't have any organized monotheistic religion. They worshipped whatever was, you know, in vogue. And they happened to have been also worshippers of Marculus. But when Muhammad came along and instituted Islam, so he couldn't get rid of all the different customs and pagan customs that they had. So what did he allow them to keep doing? He allowed them to keep throwing rocks at this place in Mecca, but he changed it around and he gave it a sort of monotheistic implication. You're not worshipping a different god called Mercury. By throwing this rock, you're throwing rocks at the Satan and you're trying to, you know, affect the Satan. That's what the Rambam says. The Muslims, when they throw the rocks, they think they're throwing rocks at the Satan. They don't realize that really what they're just doing is they're perpetuating an ancient pagan custom of worshipping Mercury. That's what the Rambam says.
All that?
Wow.
So this gear was around the Rambam's time.
Yeah, the Rambam's time. The time of the Rambam. But so the academics want to sort of impose a similar paradigm on Judaism and say, like, you know, this thing of worship of making a sacrifice for the Azazel, for the Satan, that really came from, you know, Judaism's sort of quote unquote alleged pagan origins, and they just kept that. But we're saying no, it's really the Torah tells you to do it. We're not doing it for a pagan reason. We're doing it because Hashem said that this is what you're supposed to do. And the way it's supposed to work is through the kiyum of the mitzvah, not through some sort of supernatural pagan magical thing that's going to affect the satan. Okay, I think we spoke about this for way too long. And all the sins of the Jews will go upon that scapegoat. Shneimar says the pasuk, "V'nasa ha'soyer alav eskol v'neisam." The soyer, the goat, will carry upon it will bear upon it all their sins of the Jews. Fine. Now, this next piece of the Medrash is quite important. There's a lot of different things, customs, traditions, minhagim that we do on Yom Kippur that are sourced in these next few lines over here in this Medrash. So the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to read it. We'll read like the whole piece, and then we'll go like line by line and see like all the different things you could derive from what the Medrash says over here. It says the Medrash, Ra, Samael, or Satan, Sami, saw, Shaloi, Nimtza, Behem, Chet, B'yam, Kippurim. He saw that the Jews don't have any sins on Yom Kippur. Omar Lufanov, he said in front of Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Yesh Locha Am Echad Ba'aretz, Kemalachi Ashoris Bashamayim. There is a nation in the land, in the world, in the down, lower realms, which resembles the Malachi Ashoris, the ministering angels in the heavens. There's a nation down on earth which resembles a nation which resembles the angels up in the heavens, meaning the Jews. And he's going to bring a few different examples. Firstly, Ma Malachi Ashoris Ein Lehem Kfitzin, just as the ministering angels do not have knees. Ministering angels, they're always standing. They don't have knees. They can't bend their legs. Kachem Yisrael, Oimdim Al Ragleihem B'Yom HaKippurim. So too, the Jews stand on their feet on Yom Kippur. That's one comparison. Second, Ma Malachi Asharis Ein LaMachilu Shtiya, Kach Yisrael Ein LaMachilu Shtiya B'Yom HaKippurim. Just like the ministering angels do not have food and drink, they don't eat or drink, so too, the Jews, they don't eat or drink on Yom Kippur. The second comparison. Third, Ma Malachi Asharis Nikiyim Mikol Chet, just as the ministering angels are clean from all sin, Kach Yisrael Nikiyim Mikol Chet B'Yom HaKippurim, so too, the Jews are clean from all sin on the day of Yom Kippur. Fourth, Ma Malachi Asharis Sholem Misovech B'Nehem, just as the ministering angels, there is there's a mediation of peace between them. Peace is mediated between them. Kach hem Yisrael sholem misavich b'nehem b'yom kippurim. So too, peace has been mediated amongst the Jews on Yom Kippur. So there's different comparisons between the angels of in the Shemayim and the Jews on Yom Kippur. And the Medrash says, "VaKadosh Baruch Hu shemeas irosan shel Yisrael min hakateger shelhem," and the Kadosh Baruch Hu listens to the entreaties of Bnei Yisrael from all the prosecutions against them. Umechaper al mizbeach v'al kohanim v'al kol ha'am, and Hashem gives an atonement for the mizbeach and for the kohanim, the priests, v'al kol am alkohol, and all the entire nation and the entire congregation, the migodov v'ad katoin, from big to small. Which, as we saw last week, might not necessarily mean from big in age to small, young in age. Rather, means from the most important people to the least important people. Shneimer, it's a puzzle. V'chipper as mikdash hakodesh. Fine. I'll go through each of these things, sort of line by line. The first one is like this. The first one, he said, just like the angels don't have knees, they can't bend their leg, so too the Jews on Yom Kippur stand on their feet on Yom Kippur. So what does that mean? So the Bais HaGadol says the pshat is that on Yom Kippur the Jews are sort of like standing in to like to serve Hashem. We're standing. We're at your beckon. We're at your call. We're waiting for you to tell us what to do, and we'll go do it. We're just like we're standing around waiting to do what you want us to do. Pashup pshat. The Radal says another pashup pshat that on Yom they're talking about in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. The time of the Beis Hamikdash, a lot of the Jewish population would come to the Beis Hamikdash to go watch, to be spectators of the Avodah, the services of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. We come and watch. Now the halacha is you're not allowed to sit in the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash. Only a king of Malchus Beis David is allowed to sit in the Azara in the Beis HaMikdash. So everyone who was there, what were they doing? They were standing. Right? And the Avodah of Yom Kippur basically lasted most of the day. So if they were standing and watching, they were mostly standing the whole day. More or less standing the whole day. So that's what it means. Just like the angels don't have knees, they can't bend their legs, so too the Jews on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash, they were standing and watching, they were standing the whole day like the angels. That's Pashup Shat. But the Maisa, the Rishonim, the Rosh, the Mordechai, the Gois Maimonios, they bring from here a minig. The minig is that you stand the entire Yom Kippur. That's what there's a minhag brought in Rishonim based on this medrash that says that you're supposed to stand the entire Yom Kippur.
But very few people do it.
Very few people do it.
People sitting down. Sometimes.
So I heard somebody told me that Rav Isaac Osband was was nifter a few years ago. He was Rav Shimon Tells. So he used to do this. I think it was Rav Shimon Manal, something like that. Something in Tells. He used to do this. He used to stand the entire 25 hours straight standing.
Oh, then at night.
That's what it would seem.
Don't sleep. Okay, I figured. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean,
I'm pretty sure that there are people in the mirror that do it.
I think there's a guy in my shul that does it. At least I never saw him sit down when you're on Kippur.
Yeah. So there is such a minute. Now the question is like this. The Smag asks this question. The Smag, Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos and Mitzvahs Essay Tezayin. He asks this question. There's a Gemara in the end of Maseches Yoma. The Gemara is speaking about the idea of vidui, of confession of the sins. And West says basically that you're supposed to stand when you say vidui. The Gemara brings a story that Shmuel, the Amor Shmuel, when the Shlich Tzibur would get to the words Aval Anachnu Chatanu, which is that's the crux of the vidui, so it says Shmuel would get up and stand. What did that tell you? That the rest of Yom Kippur he wasn't standing, right? So the Smag says, so this is a kasha on those people that say that there's a minute they're supposed to stand the entire Yom Kippur, because it's evident in the Gemara that Shmuel didn't stand the whole Yom Kippur. It says that when he would get to vidui he would stand. So the Smag asks this kasha, and then the Smag says that okay, maybe you'll say that Shmuel was different. He wasn't able to stand because he was very old, or he was sick, or something like that. And so he had an excuse why he couldn't stand, but normally everyone's supposed to stand the entire Yom Kippur. That's what the Smag says. The Radal wants to say a slightly different pshat. He wants to say that this minhag to stand the entire Yom Kippur is only standing during davening. You only have to stand during davening, or while you're in the middle of davening or saying tefillahs that have to do with Yom Kippur or listening to the chazan, that's when you have to stand. But if you're doing something else during davening or on Yom Kippur or whatever, then you're sitting and learning, so you don't have to stand if you're sitting and learning Gemara on Yom Kippur. Right? So he wanted to say basically, the Rada wants to say that Shmuel was sitting and learning because back in his time, the chazan was only repeating Shmona Esrei in order for the people that don't know how to read Hebrew or didn't know the Nusach, the Chazan was repeating in order to be Moitzi them. But Shmuel, who knew the Nusach, so then he didn't need the Chazan, so he wasn't really listening to the Chazan. So he was sitting and learning and doing something else. And then when they got to Vidui, so he stood up because now he's joining the Tzibur. As opposed to us, nowadays, we're all of us, we know how to daven, we have Sidurim and we know the words or whatever, so we don't really need Chazar Sashatz is somewhat superfluous. And the only reason why we have it is because there's a takana that you're supposed to have Chazar Sashatz. So once they made that takana, anyways, everyone is supposed to listen, even if you're already said Shemana Esrei or whatever. So then, for us, since you're davening the whole day, so you're supposed to be listening the whole day to the Chazan, so then you're supposed to stand the whole time. That's why the Radal wanted to answer this theorem. So I think there are people that do it. I don't do it. What?
He has a good answer.
Oh, he has an answer also? Who's this?
A
bicycle? Where does he say?
Or Kubos Lakaf, Ashok Kehem, Inyano, Dabar Hushel. She'en Lehem.
No, so I said that.
Beetle, Nasos, Ritzom, Konam. You said the beginning that there was time that there. Okay, that was the answer that you said at the very beginning.
So I said in the beginning that when it says that the Jews stand the whole stand on Yom Kippur, so I said there's two Pashup Shah things. Ready. One is that they're ready to do Hashem's will, okay. And one is that in the Beis Hamikdash, that's how they would stand. Oh. Now, I brought that there's Rishonim that bring, based on this line in the Medrash, that there's a minute that you're supposed to stand the whole Yom Kippur.
Okay.
So that's like not what we said, the Pashup Shah. And then the question is, well, according to that minute, how do you understand Shmuel? By the next line, the Medrash says that just like angels don't have eating and drinking, so the Jews in Yom Kippur also don't eat and drink.
And that's weird.
Why is that weird? Because it's aser?
It's a mitzvah.
It's a mitzvah, because the Torah says that.
The Torah says that.
Yeah.
That's why. It's not,
It's not like a special shevach.
Also, they don't eat every day of the year. Not like on Yom Kippur, they don't do this, and we don't.
No, that's not a tanya because all of them are like that. All the things that we're saying are like that. The malachim don't have knees the entire year. The Jews on Yom Kippur are like malach.
Oh, okay.
That's all of these things. Oh, okay. So just they don't eat and drink the entire year. Right. But the Jews on Yom Kippur are like a malach. That the upshot of these lines in the Medrash is that the Jews on Yom Kippur are like malachim, are like angels.
So Kasha Rishon stands.
Yeah,
it's a mitzvah.
Well, I'll tell you an interesting thing. Only because we sort of mentioned this Medrash. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. But we said there's a Medrash that says that when Moshe Rabbeinu got the Torah, so the angel said, like, why are you giving the Torah to him, to mankind? You should give the Torah to us. So Hashem said, well, I tested you guys out. I let you angels down on earth, and you messed it up. You ate Basar B'Cholov when the three angels came to visit Avraham Avinu, so they ate Basar B'Cholov. Right? So the question is, what do you mean? The Medrash here just said that angels don't eat and drink. So what do you mean they ate Basar B'Cholov? Angels don't eat and drink. So what's the Basar B'Cholov that they ate? Yeah, you hear the question?
Yeah.
So this, I don't remember who says this. They say answer like this. Rashi over there in Parshas Vayera, Rashi says, what does it mean that the angels ate? Rashi says they didn't really eat. They made it look like they were eating. They burnt it.
Yeah, Rashi says.
Because the angels are really made out of fire or whatever. It's like they burnt it. They burnt the food. So the answer is like this. Basar B'Cholov, there's three prohibitions involved in Basar B'Cholov. You know what the three prohibitions are?
Cooking, benefiting,
and eating it. Mm. Right? So, cooking Basar B'Cholov is awesome. So, when the angels pretended to eat the Basar and the Cholov together, really, Rashi says, they burnt it. Right? They put it in, like they're made out of fire. It's like, they put it in some sort of fire inside their whatever body they were pretending to be in. Right? So, they cooked it together because they put it into this fire. So when the Medrash says that they were over, so when the Medrash says that the angels that came down to the world were transgressed the prohibition of Basar B'Cholov, wasn't talking about the prohibition of eating Basar B'Cholov. It's talking about the prohibition of cooking Basar B'Cholov. That's what I want to say. Now, but this var, I forgot who says this var, but this var has big implications because the issue of cooking Basar B'Cholov is only. The simple understanding of it is that you're cooking it in order to eat it, right? That the problem of cooking it is that you're cooking it so you won't come to eat it. What if you're cooking it not to come to eat, not in order to eat it?
To give to someone else or just start cooking?
Okay, so there's a case in the Chibina Rav, David Mesharim. He has a case in his Chuvas that there's some sort of food and they don't know if it has Basar B'Cholov in it. The shaila is, am I allowed to take this food and bring it to a chemical lab and they'll like cook it and do different things to it or whatever to be able to do a determination of whether it has Basar B'Cholov in it. But in order to do that test, in order to do the experiment, I have to cook it. And if I cook it, I might be cooking Basar B'Cholov. So he says it's not a problem. Because you're not cooking it in order to eat it. You're cooking it in order to not eat it. Right? So the shaila is like this. Yeah? Let's say you're Yerushalmi, you live in Yerushalayim, yeah, and there's a big trash can over there, yeah, and the government did something that you're not happy with. Yeah? Are you allowed to light this trash can on fire because maybe it has some basar and cholov together, and if you light it on fire, you're cooking basar and cholov together.
And I'm just to add to that, and if the government then. Caves in to your demands, are you getting hana'ah from this act?
So Mepharshim, a lot of Mepharshim say that that's not called cooking Basar B'Cholov. I'm destroying it. I'm melting it down. Remember, I'm not cooking Basar B'Cholov together. Or you live in New York City and you have an incinerator in your apartment.
It's not bishul. Right? Bishul is bishul. Strefa is...
That's the answer. The answer is that there's a difference between bishul and strefa.
So the malachim also.
So the malachim also is very difficult to say that.
Fire doesn't mean bishul. Fire can mean also destruction. Biur.
Yeah.
Biur dafka chametz. So you throw it into the fire, right?
So then what? So what? So then what avera do they do, right? Biur. So I don't know. The next line, the Medrash said that just like the Malachi Asharis are clean from all Avera, so too the Jews on Yom Kippur are clean from all Averas. There's another Girsa about this. Medrash Tanchuma says a slightly different thing. It says, just like Malachi Asharis are clean, so too the Jews on Yom Kippur are clean. It doesn't say necessarily clean from Avera, it says clean. There's a few different Minhagim that are learned from here. The Rosh in the end of Maseches Yoma says that this is the source for the minhag that everyone goes to the mikvah on Erev Yom Kippur. Because you want to be clean. Ritually clean. You want to be ritually pure, ritually clean. Just like angels are clean, so you want to be clean. Right? It's brothers, brothers, and Shulchan Aruch. The minhag is, people go to the mikvah or Tisha Kabin Mayim or whatever on Erev Yom Kippur to become ritually clean. Another minhag, the Ramah brings in Simin Tav Reish Yud, which is Hilchos Yom Kippur. The Ramah says, there's a minhag on Yom Kippur that you wear clean, white clothing on Yom Kippur. Clean, you wear a big dish, you know, a nice white shirt, clean shirt, like just like you wear a clean white shirt on Shabbos, you wear a clean white shirt on Yom Kippur, even though it's not Shabbos. It's Yom Kippur, but because the Medrash says that B'nai Yisrael is clean on Yom Kippur, so we like angels, so we want to imitate the angels, so we wear clean. And the Ramah says, it's a Ramah. That's also the reason why we wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. Because we want to be clean, like the Malachi Asharis, which are also the Levush Ebad, one of Daniel's visions, the angels described as Levush Ebad, the one who's wearing white linen. So we want to wear white linen, white clothing also, so we wear the kittel on Yom Kippur.
What's the source for some people wearing a kittel on Rosh Hashanah?
I don't know, I'm not from those people, so...
Oh, okay.
Growing up, the way it was that the people that are sort of functionaries in the synagogue, so they wear a kittel on Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. It's like the chazan, the rav, the baltekeya, the makri, maybe the gabai, I don't remember, whatever. The functionaries wore a kittel and everyone else didn't wear a kittel. My father doesn't wear a kittel on Rosh Hashanah. He wears one on Yom Kippur.
What about Pesach?
By the Pesach Seder?
Yeah.
So we do wear a kittel.
A lot of people.
I mean, my father wears a kittel, and when I started making my own Seder, I also wear a kittel. You wear a kittel?
Chabad doesn't.
No. Chabad doesn't. But Chabad wears on Yom Kippur.
On Yom Kippur, yes.
And Rosh Hashanah?
No.
No.
So only Yom Kippur.
Only Yom Kippur.
Only Yom Kippur.
There were Hasidim, I don't know which kind of Hasidim, but they were wearing white on Rosh Hashanah. All white.
Yeah.
Nice jacket.
So that's so we just like we want to be like Malachi Asharis. So the Ramah says that's why we wear a kittel, that's why we wear a white shirt, white clothing, etc. There's another reason. There's another minhag that we wear talis on Yom Kippur, even by night. It's mentioned sort of tangentially by the Ramah in Simin Yud Ches in Aruch Chaim. Simin Yud Ches is Hilchos Tzitzis. So the Ramah over there says that you should be careful that when you're putting on your talis for Leil Yom Kippur, that you put it on before Shkia so that you can make the bracha. Because if once it's night, you don't make a bracha on tzitzis at night. So you put your talis on before the night. Right? So the Mishnah Berurah over there says, why do we wear a talis on the night of Yom Kippur? So Mishnah Berurah says, because a talis is white, and we want to resemble the Malachi Asharis, which are also dressed in white. So, therefore, we wear talis on the night of Yom Kippur, because in Yom Kippur, we want to imitate the Malachim. There's a bunch of minhagim, different things that we do on Yom Kippur to imitate them. There's another one, the Mishnah Berurah also brings down, Min Tav Reish Yud Tes, which is also Hilchos Yom Kippur. Right? On Yom Kippur, when we say Kriya Shema, so the phrase Baruch Shem Kodesh Malchus Eilu Olam Vaed, we say it out loud. The rest of the year we don't say it out loud. On Yom Kippur we do. Why? Because the Medrash says that that's what the Malachim say. The Malachim say this phrase Baruch Shem Kodesh Malchus Eilu Olam Vaed. That's how they praise Hashem. We say it quietly because we don't want during the rest of the year because we don't want to arouse their jealousy. But on Yom Kippur we're showing that we are like Malachim, so we say it out loud because we're imitating the Malachim. There's different. The Radal brings down from other Rishonim that they have another line over here in the Medrash. This is brought in the Rosh and the Gleis Maimini, Rabbeinu Bachaye, the Tur, the Rikanti. There's one more line over here in the Medrash that says that just like Malachi Asharis are Yechefim, they're barefoot. So too the Jews in Yom Kippur are also barefoot. So the Radha says it doesn't literally mean barefoot. It just means not wearing regular shoes, because it could be you're not even allowed to daven if you're literally barefoot. But they're not wearing like regular shoes, because on Yom Kippur you don't wear regular shoes.
Okay.
So and again, that the implication is that we're sort of imitating the Malachi Asharis in that we don't wear regular shoes, just like the Malachi Asharis don't wear regular shoes. Then the Medrash said that just like the Malachi Asharis, there's peace mediated between them, so too by the Jews, there's peace mediated between them. Right? Chazal tell us that Yom Kippur is only mechaper for an avera ben adam l'makim, on a sin between man and Hashem. But a sin between man and a fellow man, that Yom Kippur doesn't affect. Right? So the minhag became that before Yom Kippur, the days leading up to Yom Kippur, you go and you ask all your friends for forgiveness. In order to so basically Yom Kippur brings about peace between man and his fellow. There's peace between the media. So the Radal points out an interesting thing. The expression used is Sholoi Misavich Beinehem. Peace is mediated between them. So he says that from here it sounds like there's a special idea. There's a special idea over here about Yom Kippur that a person should strive to make peace between, let's say, warring factions. You have two people that don't get along. That you know about, two people that don't get along, so you should make a special effort to try to get them to make peace between them. Because it says mediated. It doesn't just say that there's peace between them, it says peace mediated between them. It's interesting that he made this deal, because imagine when the Rosh brings this medrash, it doesn't say the word mesavich b'neim, it just says shalom b'neim. It doesn't say mediated, it just says there's peace between them. So, I don't know if the diak is such a strong diak. Okay, so those are a bunch of different minhagim that have to do with Yom Kippur that are learned out from our Medrash. Now we're continuing the story. Story of Moshe Rabbeinu getting kapara for Bnei Yisrael. Amar Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "B'yom Kippurim erek vaydei shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu. On Yom Kippur, I am going to see the honor of Hashem. V'achar kach ani mechaper alav v'nisim shel Yisrael. And afterwards, I am going to get an atonement for the sins of the Jews." First, so Moshe Rabbeinu has a plan. First, I'm going to see Hashem, and then I'm going to ask Hashem to forgive the Jews. Rabbi Leum Ezra is bothered by, "What do you mean? You have some sort of selfish interest and you want to go see Hashem? And that's coming before getting a kapar for the Jews? Why would that come before? You should be working on getting the Jews their kapara. Why are you busy with, oh, I want to see Hashem? What does that have to do with anything?" Right, so the Radal sort of doesn't ask this question explicitly, but he sort of answers the question. This is part of Moshe Rabbeinu's plan. His plan is he wants to see, quote-unquote, see Hashem. And when he, quote-unquote, sees Hashem, so then he'll be able to say, daven very strongly for Hashem to be mechaper on Bnei Yisrael. He'll say, yigil midel sharachmim, etc. And then he'll get a complete and utter atonement for the sin of the Chet HaEgel. That's what the Radal says. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's plan. He wants to do... It's going together. He's going to see Hashem, and then when he sees Hashem, he'll be able to daven in the most optimal way, and then he'll be able to achieve their kapar.
Why?
What?
What's the connection between seeing Hashem and that being in the optimal number? Why can't he start before he sees Hashem? Meaning, according to the Perkei de Rabbi Eliezer, I think we said, according to at least one opinion, he didn't go back up for Arba'im Yom. He stayed in the camp to arrange things.
Yeah, so...
And then...
Okay, the Radal goes into what you just asked. When is this happening? Is this happening... The Pashup Shana Pesukim sounds like this happened before he got the second Luchas. But the way our Medrash is saying it, it seems to be saying that it's trying to say that this happened after he got the second Luchas. I mean, on Yom Kippur, after he got the second Luchas, maybe. I don't know. That's what it seems to be saying. After he came back down. I mean, not during the 40 days of asking for Kapara.
Yeah.
Alright, let's see what it says. Yeah. You're right. The Radal says that it is a chiddush to interpret the psukim this way, because it's sort of like pulling things out of order.
Yeah.
But that's what it seems that the
when I get in to see the king, then I can ask for forgiveness.
You could say it like that. When I get in to see the king, I'll ask for forgiveness. I was sort of thinking you could say it in a different way, that we'll see this idea sort of later on, that when Hashem is going to reveal himself, or not say, if Hashem reveals himself to me, and I get to see Hashem, so that means that that time is a mesugal time, it's a auspicious time, that if I pray at that time, you know, Hashem will grant my prayer. Because if he's going to let me see him, he's going to for sure listen to what I have to say. Sort of building on what you just said. So what does he say? Amar Moshe lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe says in front of Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Hareini Na Es Kvodecha. That's the Lashon of the Pasuk. Show me your glory. Amar Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem said to him, Moshe, Moses, Ein Ata Yochel Lirais Es Kvodi. You cannot see my glory, Shloi Tamus, without dying. Shinema, as it says in the Pasuk, Ki Lo Yirani Ha'odom Vochai. No man can see me and live. So Hashem answers Moshe, if you actually see me, you will die. So I can't let you see me. Ella, rather, Lemana Shvo Shinishbati Lacha, because of the promise that I had promised you, Vahashem Shaydati Lacha, and the name that I had informed you about, I gave you a special name. This is referring to something we didn't learn about yet, but Be'ezer Hashem will learn Parak Mem Hey, the previous Parak. Over there, it says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to Hashem at the Sneh, so Hashem basically gave him a guarantee that whatever Moshe Rabbeinu asks for, Hashem will grant it, except for going into Eretz Yisrael and knowing about when he's going to die. That's what the Medrash in Parak Mem Hey says. And we're going to see over there that the name of Hashem of Ehyeh, Asher Ehyeh, is supposed to allude to that promise that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu that he's going to grant him whatever wish he wants. Right? So here, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, you know, let me see your glory. And Hashem says, I can't let you see me because then if you see me, you're going to die. But because I swore to you that I'm going to grant you whatever you wish, and I gave you a special shame of Hashem that alludes to that fact that I'm going to grant whatever you request, because of those two things, I am going to do your will. I'm not going to do exactly what you want because it's impossible. It's impossible. But I will do what you want, what your ultimate goal really is. I'll let you achieve your ultimate goal. As we said, his ultimate goal is that he should be able to pray for Bnei Yisrael in the most optimal way in order to get the kapar. So Hashem says to him, Amoid befesach ha-me'ara. Hashem says, stand at the entrance to the cave, Vani Avir Lefanacha Samolochem and Mishrasim Lefanai, and I will pass in front of you all the angels which serve in front of me. Like it'll be a parade, like a military parade where you show off all your military might or whatever. So Hashem is sort of going to have a military parade. He's going to show all the angels that serve in front of Hashem. They're going to pass in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. Shinema says, Vayemar Ani Avir Kol Tuvi Apanacha. I am going to pass Kol Tuvi, all my good in front of you. So Tuvi doesn't mean my good, meaning like me being good, but it means my good, meaning all the good things that I have. Right? Meaning the angels, all the angels that Hashem has is going to pass in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then afterwards, Uchashato Shemeyas Hashem Shaydati Lachav. And then afterwards, when you hear the name that I had revealed to you, someone's going to call out a certain name of Hashem. Then Sham Ani Oymed Lefanecha. Then you should know that there I'm standing in front of you. So there's going to be a whole parade of the angels, and then you're going to hear a name of Hashem, and you'll when you hear that name, you'll know that I'm there. But you're not going to see me because you can't see Hashem. It's impossible to see Hashem. V'amad b'chaychara v'al tefachet, and use your strength, gird your strength, and don't be scared. Hold on, and don't like fall down or whatever. You know, keep yourself strong, and you'll be able to do what you want. You'll pray in front of Hashem. You'll be able to pray in front of me at that moment, and you could achieve your goal. Shenemar says the pasuk v'chanesias ha'shachrein v'chamtias ha'sharachem. The pasuk says, we say this a lot in these days, v'chanesias ha'shachrein, and I will be gracious to those who I will be gracious to, and I will be merciful to those who I have mercy upon. Right? So either that's referring to Hashem having special mercy on Moshe Rabbeinu, as we're going to see later on, that Hashem allowed this to actually happen, despite the fact that we're going to see that the Malachim are going to try to stop Hashem from revealing himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, or the fact that Hashem is helping Moshe Rabbeinu get a kapara for Bnei Yisrael, so Hashem is being merciful and gracious to Bnei Yisrael. So the Shaila is the object, Moshe Rabbeinu is the object Hashem, is the object Bnei Yisrael. Is the person Hashem is being gracious to Bnei Yisrael, or is it Moshe Rabbeinu? The ministering angel said in front of Hashem, behold, we serve in front of you in the day and at night. As opposed to what the Radha says, as opposed to people who don't usually serve Hashem at night. Usually people are sleeping at night. Right? And he says that even Moshe Rabbeinu, there are some midrashim that say that Moshe Rabbeinu only learned by Hashem during the day. Hashem only spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu during the day, not at night. It's more like a different midrashim, but if Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu during the day and during the night. But there is a tzad to say that Hashem only spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu during the day, not at night. So the angels are saying that we serve you during the day and at night. And people only serve you during the day. So we're greater than people. And we are not able to see your glory. We haven't reached that level. And this, Yulud Isha, person born of a woman. It's like a sort of derogatory way of referring to a human being. This woman-born creature, right? It actually, in the Zohar, it uses a similar term to mean mankind. When it refers to like a, you know, in general person, it says Barnash. Bar Nash. Bar is son of, Nash is a woman. Barnash, son of a woman. Right? Son of a woman. In modern Hebrew, Barnash means like, it's sort of like an informal way of referring to like some random guy. Like a chap in like English. Barnash is a chap. Or like some guy. Barnash, like some fella, some dude. For some reason in elementary school when my Rebbe would translate the word hahu, the phrase hahu gavra, there was a person. So in elementary school my Rebbe would translate hahu gavra as was a guy. That's just the way he would translate that term in the Gemara. So when I was taking my test to get into high school in yeshiva, so I was, you know, I had to read a Gemara. I was reading hahu gavra, there was a guy. And the Rebbe was like, a guy? The Gemara doesn't talk about guys. The Gemara talks about people. It's talking about guys. It's like it's slangy. It's like very informal. But the point is that the angels are saying, and this human being wants to go. You're going to let this human being, and you're going to let him see your glory? He's a human. He's lower than us angels. We don't get to see you, and he gets to see you. And these angels came upon Moshe Rabbeinu with anger and with confusion and tried to confuse him, lahamisa, in order to kill him. And his soul was about to come to death. The angels were about to kill Moshe Rabbeinu because they didn't want him to be able to see Hashem and them not. What did Hashem do? Niglo alav be'onan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself kebiyachol to protect Moshe Rabbeinu. He revealed himself in sort of some sort of cloud. Shemba says in the pasuk, "Vayered Hashem ba'anan." Hashem came down in a cloud. V'zoh Yerida Shavis, and this is the seventh Yerida. Way back when in chapter Yudalid, way after Yudalid, Perek Yudalid, we said that there's 10 times that Hashem came. That there's a lashon of Hashem coming down to intervene in the world. And this is the seventh one, when Hashem came down to in this pillar to intervene against these angels who wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem was revealing himself to his glory to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem came down kebiyachol, the Radal says kebiyachol, in some sort of cloud or pillar or whatever to protect Moshe Rabbeinu. Now this is an interesting phrase. V'sikech olov HaKadosh Baruch Hu bechaf yodoi shlo yamos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sikech olov, he covered him with kaf yaday, with the palm of his hand, shelo yamos, so that Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't die. Shem sort of put his hand over him in order to protect him. Obviously, it's kibiyachal because Hashem doesn't have a hand. Shema says the pasuk, "Vaya ba'avor kavaydi." It will be when I pass my glory. V'samtich b'nikras atzur v'sakresi chapi. I will cover with my palm. And that's how Kadosh Baruch Hu sort of protected Moshe Rabbeinu. Mm-hmm. And when after Hashem had passed Moshe Rabbeinu, Heiser Kodesh Baruch Hu's Kaf Yod Ve'Olav. He removed his hands from upon Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, Kibyachol. V'ra'a Chayrei HaShechina. And Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu saw like the back of the Shechina, whatever that means. Shinamar v'hasiresi es kapi, and I will remove my hand, and then you'll see my back. Whatever it means that Moshe Rabbeinu saw the back of Hashem. What?
Kapi, the back of my hand.
Right. I'm going to remove. I'm going to no. Kapi means
well, kapi, my hand.
You'll see my back.
Okay. No, sorry.
I don't know exactly what all of this means. That he saw his back and he moved his hand. Or whatever. But I found this interesting over here. It uses the lashon of the Kodesh Baruch Hu as sikech olav Kodesh Baruch Hu bekaf yaday. Sikech. What does the word sikech sound like? What does it remind you of?
You mean sin.
What?
Sikech.
Yeah, what does the word sikech mean?
To remove?
No. That was vasiraisi. A few lines back. Go back a few lines. Sikech olav Kodesh Baruch Hu. What does that mean?
Schach.
Schach.
Cover.
Cover, right? Schach. Why is the sukkah called a sukkah? Rashi, in the beginning of Masechta Sukkah, says, Hashem schach kari sukkah. Sukkah means something that's covered. It has a covering. So the Medrash uses the same expression to say that Hashem covered Moshe Rabbeinu. Now there's a question that a lot of people are bothered by. Why is Sukkot right after Yom Kippur? What's the connection between Sukkot and Yom Kippur? We spoke about it about an hour ago. But There's another way of looking at it. There's actually a Gra about this. The Gra in his Pirush and Shir Shirim, the Gra says that because when Klal Yisrael did the Chet HaEgel, so they lost the Ananiya covered, and then when Hashem got when Moshe Rabbeinu brought down the Luchos, they got a Kapara, and then they started doing the preparations for the Mishkan, and they gathered everything or whatever. And then the first day of Sukkot, that's when the Ananiya covered came back. The Gra has a whole cheshbon about it. I actually wrote a whole article about this piece of Gra in the most recent Kovetz Hamaor.
Oh. We were talking about that last week, right?
Were we?
You wrote some article, but it wasn't that.
Could be. No, that was a different article. Yeah. So that's the Gra's pshat. That's why Sukkot is right after Yom Kippur, because it's like a hemshah. The reason why they lost the Ananei Kavod is because of the Chet HaEgel. Yom Kippur helped them get back the Kapara for the Chet HaEgel, and by Sukkot, that's when they got the Ananei Kavod back. The a word from the Gra. I wanted to say that maybe you could say the connection between Yom Kippur and Sukkot is this. Why do we have Sukkot? Because it's not just the Ananiya covered. It's this Anan that happened on Yom Kippur. The Anan that Kadosh Baruch Hu came down and protected Moshe Rabbeinu. And Sikech Allah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Bechaf Yodah, Hashem covered him, right? The cover, like a covering of a sukkah. Hashem made like a sukkah over Moshe Rabbeinu with his hand. That's a big connection between Sukkot and Yom Kippur. I don't know, it's a very undeveloped idea. It's just something to think about. Let's finish the Medrash. Hischa Moshe Tzoyek Bekol Gadol V'Amar. Moshe Rabbeinu began to scream in a loud voice, and he said, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Racham V'Chanun, etc. Moshe Rabbeinu said the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim. When at that moment that he saw the back of Hashem, whatever exactly that means, that he saw the back of Hashem, and then he said the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim. That's interesting. We say this multiple times during Slichas and Yom Kippur or whatever, right? What does the pasuk say? Vayavar Hashem al panov vayikra Hashem Hashem kel rachum v'chanan, etc. Right? Who said the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim? How do you understand it? When you say Vayavar Hashem al panov vayikra, who called that out?
Hashem? Hashem taught. The Pashtunist, I thought it was Hashem taught him how to say it when Am Yisrael was to do something.
So the word Vayikra is saying that Hashem said it?
Hashem.
So that's the Pashtunist, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, later on in Pashtunist Shlach, when Moshe Rabbeinu davens to Hashem about the story of the Chet of Meraglim, so over there, the pasuk Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Yigdal la koyach Hashem kasher dibata lemor." Hashem shall allow His powers to become greatened as you spoke, saying. And then he says the Yud Gimel Midas, or a certain version of the Yud Gimel Midas. But there, Moshe Rabbeinu is referring to something that Hashem said, right? So it sounds like Hashem said the Yud Gimel Midas, and that really that's like the pasuk pshat in the psukim. Vayavar Hashem al panav, Hashem passed over. Vayikra, and Hashem called.
Proclaimed
or called out or whatever. Over here it's saying that no, Vayomer Hashem al panav, Hashem passed over his face, over Moshe Rabbeinu's face, Vayikra, and he called, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu called.
I always wonder why they make a big deal about, they don't make a big deal about Vayikra, you know, in the safer Vayikra, but don't make a big deal about this Vayikra at all. This is an ordinary Vayikra.
So you're saying if it's Moshe Rabbeinu calling out, so then that would answer your question. If it's Hashem calling out, so then what would be the difference between this Vayikra and that Vayikra? Right here.
Explain, because that Vayikra is known as Hashem
calling out.
Rach?
What?
No.
Okay. No, there's all kinds of ideas that they bring out for the fact that it says in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, it says that Vayikra, that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu like by calling him, and it was like proper etiquette. You first call the guy and then you speak to him, etc.
Yeah.
Right? And over here, it also says that Hashem called out to Moshe Rabbeinu, he said the Yidin Lamidus. So we don't really see any ideas brought out from that.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to say that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who's calling out, so then, that's why we don't say anything, because it's not Hashem calling out, it's Moshe Rabbeinu calling out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Radal says that our Medrash sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu said the Yud Gimel Midas in the Pasuk, not Hashem. So when you say Slichas, either tonight or tomorrow morning, so Vayover Hashem al panav Vayikra, you can think in your head that Pashup Shat Vayikra means Hashem said it, but according to Pikdilas, it means that Moshe Rabbeinu said it. And then he gets a little bit more technical. The pasuk afterwards, it says, "Vayimaher Moshe vayishtachu." Moshe quickly went and he bowed to Hashem. So the question is, if the Vayikra is going on Moshe Rabbeinu, it's using a pronoun to refer to Moshe Rabbeinu, the antecedent is Moshe Rabbeinu, so then why in the next pasuk would we have to speak out the proper name, proper noun again, and say, "Vayimaher Moshe"? We were just talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. So just say, "Vayimaher vayikra arto vayishtachu." Why does he have to say his name again? So he says because the Yud Gimel Midos was like two and a half psukim interruption or whatever, so we said over who it was again. Okay, fine. It's a little bit technical. You either got it or you didn't get it. Amar Moshe lefanav, Moshe said in front of Hashem, Slach lav and esem shel Yisrael al maisa egel. Please forgive the sins of the Jews on the deed of the egel, the deed of the golden calf.
I don't have that.
You don't have that line?
No, I do. I'm at the wrong. Never mind.
Yeah. And the Medrash says parenthetically something interesting. The Medrash says, "V'ilu Amar Moshe Slach No Lavin Isayhem Shel Yisrael As Soiv Kol Adoris." If Moshe Rabbeinu would have said at this point, "Please Hashem, forgive the Jews for all the vares that they will ever do until the end of time," Hayoisakein, Hashem would have forgiven the Jews for all the vares that they would ever do till the end of time. Lefisha Isa Shas Rasin, because that moment was a special auspicious time of Ratzon, a special time of, how do you say it in English? A time of appeasement, that Hashem was especially appeased, was a special Ace Ratzon from Hashem, that he would have, whatever Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, Hashem would have done it. So if Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, forgive all the Jews for what they're going to do in the future, Hashem would have also forgiven them. You see that from that pasuk that there's an idea of Ace Ratzon.
Yeah, who's this?
But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say that.
Oh,
he only said, "Yo, forgive them for the Cheder Eagle," and we're gonna see that they got forgiven for the Cheder Eagle.
Okay,
the Shaila is why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu say that? Why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu take advantage of the situation and say, "Forgive the Jews for whatever they're gonna do in the future"? Why is he only saying, "Forgive them for the Cheder Eagle"? So Biliyomi Isra says because Moshe Rabbeinu saw that the whole concept of tshuva is such a huge chiddush. And the Gemara uses expression tafasta muat tafasta tafasta meruba loy tafasta. Once you're talking about something that's already a novel idea, it's a new idea. We're only going to take it as far as it's given to us. We're not going to take it farther.
Well, so, in essence, he did get forgiveness for the Jews because he got us Yom Kippur, which gives us all the forgiveness. So in essence,
all the future generations. Ah, that's a good idea.
Yeah,
that's an interesting idea.
Very nice. It was that. Kapara.
Let's just say Rabbi Yomi Izmir's answer, and then we'll say your answer.
Okay.
So Rabbi Yomi Izmir says that Moshe Rabbeinu reasoned, like, look, if, Hashem is giving me a chance, I'm going to ask for a kapara for the Cheder Eagle. If I ask for more than that, maybe he's not even going to listen to me for the Cheder Eagle.
That was like when he said, give me Yavna.
Right. No, I don't want to ask for too much because then I'm going to lose everything. Right? So that's why he didn't want to say it. Rabbi Hochstetter is saying a better answer, I think. He's saying that, no, included in the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu asked for an atonement for the Cheda Egel is also the idea that we want something called Yom Kippur, which brings out the whole idea of atonement for the future as well. See, he didn't say that he wants an atonement for the future, but it's all included. And then we got Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur is the ultimate. It's an interesting idea. Elo Omar, Slach No Lav Nesem Shel Yisrael Al Maisa Egel. Rather, Moshe Rabbeinu only said, "Forgive the Jews for their sin of the Maisa Egel," and he didn't say for all eternity. Omar LeKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, "Harei Kedvarecha Asisi, like your words I have done," meaning I have forgiven them. Shenemar says the pasuk, "Vayemar Hashem Slachti Kedvarecha." Hashem said, "I have forgiven you according to your words." Now the problem is that this pasuk of Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kedvarecha was said in Parsha Shlach regarding the story of the Meraglim, where Moshe Rabbeinu asked for forgiveness and Hashem says Salachti Kedvarecha. The question is that we're talking about the Cheda Egel, so why are we bringing a pasuk that's said about the Meraglim by the Cheda Egel? And Tosfos in Maseches Yevamos asks this question, and in Maseches Bava Kamma and other places, and Rabbi Pomerantz has an answer.
I forget the Rabbi Eliezer. They asked this question on this.
I'm not sure if it's on Pirkei d'Eliezer or it's on other places where this pasuk is brought in the context of the eagle. But what do you want
to
say?
I'm on a different track of thought.
Yeah.
I was thinking about the question of Salach Nalav Azinu Shel Yisrael Ad Sof Kol Adorot.
Yeah.
What would that look like? That would mean the Chet HaEgel, the Chet HaMeraglim. Would be forgiven if he had asked for it, would be forgiven, and that would be the end of time. There would be no Torah to fulfill once we got in the land. There would be no Gezela. There'd be nothing. Everything would be
forgiven. History would have looked a lot different. Yeah.
History would have been. We'd have Mashiach there, we'd go in the land of Israel, and Bezeo, Nigmar, Akol, Nigmar. But because of the Chet HaMeraglim, we're still here. And the Chet HaEgel.
And that gave us Tisha B'Av.
Yeah.
So. If you answer, so meaning that was the next chet in line, Lechara. That was the next big chet. There were other ones, I guess, in between, but that was the big chet that this
could have won.
Had he asked for kapara for everything in the future, unlike
he makes a good point. I don't know what to do with it. I have to.
But if it was instant kapara on every chet that Am Yisrael was going to do, Kol Hadarot. So yeah. Then there'd be no Chet HaMeraglim, we'd have a Kapara.
Yeah.
We'd be here, living peacefully.
No, it could be we can answer your question by saying that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't ask for Yom Kippur. He only asked for a Kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Hashem also gave him Yom Kippur. It wasn't necessarily what Moshe Rabbeinu asked for. Maybe that's the answer. I don't know. Al-Kaparim, so we brought this pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kedvarecha, which Mefarshim say is written about the Meraglim, not written about the Chet HaEgel. The Radal brings a sheet to Kobetzis in Bava Kamma that asks this. I couldn't find it. I don't really understand what he's saying. But the Marzu says a simple answer that, no, it's written in past tense. Vayomer Hashem says, Salachti Kedvarecha. I have forgiven you. I already forgave you, like your word. By the Meraglim, Hashem said, I already forgiven you is an allusion. He's saying in the past that I am forgiving you for this Avera. I have already forgiven you, meaning for a previous Avera, according to your word, of that you used these Yud Gimel Midas and you got a Kapara for. Mm. Okay. Anything else? No. Okay. Everyone should have a Gemara Chesed Mitoiva. And we will reconvene with Perek Mem Hei next time.
I have a question, though.
Yeah, what's your question?
No.
Well, off the record.
Off the record.